Yes, where do we start with this one, eh? I've got a verse from John's Gospel, first of all, that sort of sets us up, I think, in a way. It's John chapter 16, verse 13, which says something like this. John 16, verse 13, which says... No, it's not the verse I wanted. Why have I got John 16, verse 13?
For which verse?
The verse I want is where Jesus says... Ah, it's 33. Can't read my own writing. John 16, verse 33. I've told you these things so that in you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Yeah? So... coming back to the passage in the Revelation, there are all sorts of ways of interpreting these things. I'm sure some of you come across. I want to take what might call be the spiritual way. That's not because the others aren't spiritual, but what I mean is I'm not taking everything literally. I'm trying to see the what's going on, the sort of ideas that they're trying to convey to us. We've got these six seals. And they're in a lot of things in the Revelation go in groups of three and four to make up a group of seven. Yeah, so we've got four to start with, the four horses, and then three other seals that come after that. Right? And what was the role that I mentioned last time that the seals are holding? It was the plan, how God's going to work out his purposes. Yeah. So as the seals are unfolded, then the purposes of God begin to unfold as well. Yep. Right, so we've got that. Now then, what we've got first of all is, as Jesus opens the first seal, we get this rather amazing picture that really comes from the Old Testament of Zechariah, and there's various other places, but Zechariah's one where he has this vision of horses, four horses coming out, yeah? So John is picking up the same vision as well, in a way. Right, so, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Well, that's good news. Jesus can open seals. Right, so he's running the show, right? Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder. So we have this, one of the four creatures, remember the funny faces, different faces, one of them speaks out and he's got a voice like thunder. They've probably all got voices like thunder. It's loud, it's powerful, right? And they cry out, come, come. Right, who are they saying come to? Now there's variations on the interpretation of this.
Believers
but
that have been washed in.
No, I don't think so.
Or John.
No, there are four comes, yeah, in this passage, yeah. There are four comes. What do you think they are?
He's talking about the Lord coming.
No, it's not about the Lord coming either.
He's saying it like that. He wants some attention, doesn't he?
Now, what do we have? We have four horses with four riders, and the four beasts, creatures, living creatures, say, come, four times. Who do you think they're talking to?
The riders.
Got it. Right, we're okay now. Right. All right, so first rider. Yeah, so he says, come. So they're on the move. Right.
Why I looked. Going to say, come and see, then?
Sorry? Because come and see is a translation that has a bit of text in it that is not accepted today as part of the original. That's messed you up, isn't it?
Yeah, I don't know.
Yes, yeah. That's the what they call the received text of the Greek. But most manuscripts don't have the and see. Okay. Yeah. So it's come because it's an instruction to the rider. Mm-hmm. It's not John coming to see; it's the rider's coming out. Yeah. Okay. So come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Now then. The different horses are different colours, as we can see. And the colours are, because this is a vision, they are symbolic. Mm. They have meaning. Right. So have a guess. What do you think white might mean?
Purity.
Purity. Holiness. Yes, that sort of thing. Yeah. Right. So he sees a white horse, and his rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. So the rider is going out to win. The word to conquer there is the to be victorious, yeah? Now, who is this rider?
There's
Antichrist.
Well, some will say the Antichrist. I don't agree. I'm sorry about this. I don't. The reason I say that is that if you had have thought about a person on the white horse in chapter 19 of Revelation, you know who it is.
It's Jesus.
It's Jesus. He's described as the one with the white, with the word of God on his side. Yeah? And the use of the term "he's out to conquer," yeah, is used of Jesus. If you'll, this is really complicated. I'm sorry, but we're going to try and have to work through these things, right? If you look at, if I can find it, Revelation 5:5. That's the previous chapter. Revelation 5:5. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. Right? That word "triumphed" in the NIV is the word "conquer" in chapter 6. Same word. Right? He's the conqueror. He's conquered. And he's winning his battles now. That's how I see it anyway, right? As I said, there are others who'll take me somewhat different on this. Yeah. Right? But
a different crown he's got. It's Stephanos, it's not the crown.
He's given lots of crowns. He's as he is at the moment, he's moving forward to reign and to conquer. Right? He's given a bow. You see God bending his bow.
He's already done the deed. So he's already the conqueror. So in other words, he's just enforcing the authority.
Well, no. What's he doing? This is how it's, as I see it. As I say, how I'm trying to interpret it. With others will do differently, of course. But right, what has Jesus done at the cross? Is he defeated death? He conquered, right? Yeah. Then, having done that, he commissions his disciples to go out and make disciples. We are to conquer. For Jesus, yeah? Yeah. So, my interpretation of this first horse is that it is Jesus going forth with the gospel to win people for Christ throughout the world. That's the victory. Yeah, I will build my church. Jesus says.
That's happening now.
It is happening now. Yeah. Right. So this is the start of the process, right? So he's going out to conquer. That's how I see it. Anyway, yeah. Okay, now then, wait for it.
Three.
Yes. Right, I'm just reading up my bits, yeah? So, if this is Jesus, there's one problem that people have addressed to this particular one. How can it be Jesus undoing the seals and Jesus going forth on a horse? Right, and the answer is? In visions, you can do anything.
Yeah.
Right? These are visions, right? They're symbolic. They're telling us things, but, you know, Jesus speaks with a forked tongue, no, with a sword coming out of his mouth. That's a vision. Yeah? You can do anything in visions. They're meant to mean things, but not necessarily literally. That's what I'm saying. I'm taking a spiritual issue on this one. Yeah. So, if he is Messiah, going forth to conquer and to conquer, then let me take you to a passage that Paul gives in, if I can find it, it's in Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22 says, Paul was strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, right? Mm-hmm. So, and you see this in the book of Acts time and time again, what happens when the gospel is preached? People get saved and there is a kickback, right? It's through tribulation, through hardship, we get to the kingdom of heaven, because the world is going to give you grief for following Jesus, right? Yeah. And this is what we see unfolded with these horses. Yeah? That's how I see it. Yep.
And so, he's using the lamb as symbolism as well. Of
the sacrificial. No, the lamb's a sacrificial symbol there.
Yeah.
He's paid the price. Yeah? Right? So.
Yeah, but that crown of life as well, that would. You know, in other places, that's Urgy one, isn't it?
Yeah.
The crown.
Yeah.
You know,
Yes.
Know that
to inherit, yes.
Because people have still got that earthly idea.
Right.
But to see Jesus with the crown, that was.
Yeah.
That was.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. All right, so that's my assumption. So this is the gospel going out, right? The reaction there will be is found in the next bit in verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Yeah? So what happens is, as a consequence of number one coming out, number two follows on, and there is now
warfare.
Warfare. But it's not just simple warfare. We get warfare with the fourth horse. We get death, war, all that sort of thing as well. This is a special kind of warfare, in the sense it's a spiritual war that's going on. Who is the target?
Christians.
Christians. Believers are, right? And so in chapter 7, you see their souls underneath the altar, right? But we're not there yet, okay? So, the target are the believers. It's persecution, is what I'm suggesting it is, right? Yep.
Yeah.
So, and the word that's used is that they are there going out, the horse goes out, and they're given authority that men may slay each other. The word slay there isn't the normal word for kill. It's the word to sacrifice. Yeah? Believers are sacrifices when their lives are laid down for Jesus.
Mm.
Yeah? So, I consider it as persecution. And if you look at Matthew 10:34, we find something of the same ilk that Jesus is promising in the prophecy there. I find it. Oh, I've got the right numbers here. Matthew 10:34. What's it say? Do not suppose I've come to bring peace on earth to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Yeah. Yeah.
So we just nodded to each other because we're experiencing that.
Yes. Well, what he's getting at, Jesus doesn't come to cause problems. The problem comes because people resist what Jesus comes to bring. Yeah. He brings light, and darkness wants to resist it and oppose it. That's what's going on in the family situation and so on there. Yeah. Right. So what we have here is that men react to the light and they sacrifice the believers. Yeah, they pay heavily for being faithful to Jesus. Yeah, that's what happens. And it says, to him was given a large sword. And the word large sword doesn't mean a big sword, it's a big, small sword. What I mean is, there are long swords and short ones, aren't they?
Yeah,
this is a short one. It's a big one, but it's a short one. What were the short swords used for?
Stabbing.
Sacrifice.
Yeah.
Right, so the believers are persecuted as round two goes into play. Yeah, that's how I'm seeing it. Yeah. So what follows on from that is, in the next thing is, then the Lamb opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in its hand. And I heard what sounded like the voice of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Now, what's that?
Judgment.
Sort of, not really.
Famine.
It's sort of famine, but it's not famine, because the wine and the oil is doing very nicely. And if you've got the money, you can buy the wheat. Yes?
I refer to the medicines that were from a cupia, as it were.
Well, it could have been, yes. Yeah. But
it's God's mercy to those who, you know.
Well, let me put it this way: if they don't kill you, I'm convinced that the third horse is another form of persecution. Yeah, the first one is they'll kill you, right? But this is a torture, but it's a different kind of torture. How do they persecute Christians if they don't kill them?
Famine?
Well, yes, but it's not necessarily famine.
Hardships.
What they do is they stop you working. They won't give you a job. You can lose your position. This happens today. As Christians stand up for Jesus, they'll squeeze you by making it really difficult for you to be able to earn a living and look after your family. There's plenty of food going, but he says he's got a pair. It's black's to do with famine, in a sense. Yeah, he'll starve the believers out. That's it. Yeah. So he's got this pair of scales and he's weighing it out. And he says this: what you can have is a quart of wheat for a day's wages. What's that mean?
costs a lot of money.
It's a lot of money for enough food for one day.
Yeah.
It costs you a day's pay to buy enough food. Yeah? Of course, what they've done is they've made the accessibility for Christians. We find later on you can't buy or sell if you haven't got the mark of the beast.
No.
Right? It's economic strangulation.
Mm.
Yeah, that's what's going on. And it happens today.
Mm,
yeah? There are people who are in this country have lost their jobs because they dared to stand up for Jesus.
Yeah?
Right? Putting them under economic... There was a woman, I believe, in the States. I don't know if... No, it's in Britain. It was in Britain. In Britain, a woman made a stand against the abortion clinics because she said it was wrong. Right? And what they were getting up to was wrong. And one of the things that she said was they were doing selective murder in order to keep the boys and kill the girls, right? And she took a doctor, she took a case against a doctor to have him tried for it's illegal, selective murder of babies, yeah? Right? And what happened is the government Crown Prosecution Service took over, stopped it, and charged her a fortune. Yeah? That's what you call economic persecution.
Well, they do say as well, all of the babies that have been murdered, they're worrying about pensions, and we wouldn't have the problem.
Well, one of the other things. But okay, so we've got this idea: a quarter of wheat for the day's wages, three quarts of barley for a day's wages. What's the difference between wheat and barley?
The taste.
Sorry?
The taste.
Barley's cheaper. Is it?
It's well, they're both edible, but some are more edible than others. You can make you will find you'll get Weetabix, but you won't get Barley-Bix, right? Yeah. It might be a new product, yes. Yeah, barley has become animal food, animal feed. You can get plenty of you get enough animal feed for a day's wages, yeah. But you know, so food supply isn't an issue. It's the problem of you being able to get it because they're strangling you. Yeah, and then we've got the other is do not damage the oil and the wine. What's the oil and the wine? Well, they're sort of basics, but they're not. They're sort of the comfort goods, aren't they? I mean, you can drink water instead of oil, wine, you know, and you may do without the oil. Yeah, but oil and wine make life cosy. Right. So what he's saying is that the comforts of life are available for those that have got the money. Right? And don't.
Are you looking at me?
No. The comforts of life are available for those that will deny Jesus or they don't believe. Yeah. So basically, the idea is, you know, it's Christians are really being put to it because they follow Jesus. It's persecution.
Mm.
Right. Okay. Right. So that's that one. Right. So she agrees. That's good. Now, verse 7. Then when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, so we got onto the fourth horse at last, yeah? I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So this is general destruction on the earth, God's judgments, you can say, right? Because nobody escapes dying, so we're all in on it in a measure, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So come, I looked, I saw a pale horse. The word's sort of greenish. Yeah, it's a greenish looking, you know, one of these sort of sickly looking horses. Yeah. Its rider was named Death, so we know the name of the rider in this one. Yeah, Death and Hades. That's the abode of the dead, right? You can say one's the killer and the other one sweeps them in. Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah, Death kills them and Hades scoops them up, takes them off. Yeah, so that's what's happening there. Now then, it says, here comes death and destruction. Yeah, and they were given power over a fourth of the earth. That's a quarter of the earth's population, as it says there. That's a large number of people, but it's not all of them. So there's limits as well that God imposes, I suppose you'd say, yeah? Right? Okay, so, but how do they destroy? It's by sword, famine, plague, wild beasts. Sword. What kind of sword is this? Is it a long one or a short one?
Sword of the Spirit.
Long
it's a long one. What's the long sword, John?
Beheading.
It's for beheading, for war. It's for war, right? So that's what sword stands for. There's going to be coming wars. Jesus said that, didn't he? You'll hear wars and rumours of wars. Yes, right, that's one of the things here. So we got the sword. God talks about these four weapons that he has to judge. I've got my reference here, somewhere here. Yes, if you look at, I believe it is, Ezekiel 14:21. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says: how much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments, sword and famine, wild beasts and plague, to kill men and their animals. Yeah. So God's sending his judgments. This is the judgments coming on the world because of the way they treat believers, amongst other things. Yeah. God doesn't leave his children to suffer indefinitely. He will deal with those that mess around with them. Yeah. Those that touch his anointed touch the apple of his eye, it says. Yeah. Okay, so these four judgments, back into Revelation there, we have sword, which is war, right? Followed by what happens?
Yeah.
Famine. We've got famine next. What's one of the consequences of war? These are natural, nasty natural consequences of war. We'll see them all through here. Right? What happens is when there's warfare, then they destroy all the infrastructure, the food supply, and all of that stuff goes. So then people's getting starved out. Yeah, that's what happens.
It's happening
in Syria, for example. Yes, the food supply is down, seriously bad. And when the food supply goes down, people's immune systems go down. What happens then? Disease, sickness, and disease. That'll take people away. Yeah, right. And then, when that's all gone and the people are knocked out, most of them are, what happens is that the dogs turn out. And they'll finish off whatever's around, you know? Mm-hmm. And anything else that's going about, yeah?
Well, it happened in the other war, didn't it?
Well, just. This is
trenches and everything. Yeah. The food couldn't get through and
yeah.
all sorts of
things. So, it's a typical way that judgments work in this world. You know, there's war, famine, disease, and then anything else can go off as well, yeah?
There's been a lot of, things like even... I was interested the other year, they had a thing on the television about Malta, didn't they? They were lucky that any food got through to
them, yes.
Or blessed. It was blessing. They were saying how
right.
People...
But war does involve trying to starve people.
Well, even here boats got through.
Yes, okay.
Yeah.
Right, okay, so, that's that, right. That's so we... What we see then, as I'm saying, and others who I'm drawing from as well, Jesus goes forth with his gospel. The reaction is of persecution, either by killing people or economic strangulation in that sense, yeah. And then God sends his judgments on the whole world, and he begins to deal with that in the sense that there's these diseases, wars, and all these other things that come as a consequence of the disorder that is created by people resisting God. Yeah. So that's the four horses. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right, so then we get to the fifth seal. We're on to a group of three now. And the fifth seal is verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place.
Have you missed the fifth one out?
Have I missed the fifth out?
Yeah.
Oh, I am so sorry. I got to the sixth too fast. Yes, you're quite right. I open the fifth seal. Let's try. Let's scat. Go back on, yeah?
No.
I opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So he has a new vision, and he sees... He sees the souls. He saw an altar first of all. What? Why did he see an altar?
Sacrifice.
Yes, but I remember that the vision of heaven is a it's patterned like the tabernacle. Yes, it had the sea of brass, the water, the light, the candles, and all that sort of thing. Well, here we have the altar, the sacrificial altar. It looks like, yeah. And what did they pour at the base of the altar? Was the blood of the animals? Yeah, the blood of the sacrifices. Yeah. But he sees this not as animals, but as people who've been sacrificed. Yeah. I saw the souls. How can you see souls?
Vision.
It's a vision.
It's a vision. Yes, right. Okay. I saw the souls of those who've been slain. Word slain is sacrificed. Yeah. The word was sacrificed because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Who are these?
Martyrs.
They're martyrs. Mm-hmm. People who've given their lives for faithfully following Jesus. Yeah. For the word of God. Yes. Simple as that. Yeah. And just think, when John's writing this, or when Jesus is giving it to John to write, yeah, that's what was happening, and it was coming up with a vengeance in not too many centuries.
So Roman persecution. If you are Christian,
yes.
So if you're martyrs at the end, or
well, these are martyrs throughout time, I would suggest, yeah, because what's happening is this principle of the gospel going forward means that there's a reaction and there's people who suffer for it, yeah, and he sees and he says there's more to come, right. So we've got this, he sees the souls under the altar where they've been slain, and he says they've called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" So what are they calling for?
Justice.
Vengeance.
Justice. It's not really vengeance, you know, because Christians aren't called to be vengeful, are we?
No.
You know, these are Christians, by the way, because they've given their lives for Jesus, the Word of God. Yeah,
yeah.
We don't call out for vengeance, but I think all of us can say, as we look at the evil and the wickedness in the world, you say, "Lord, when are you going to stop this? When's it going to finish?" Yeah, that's what they're crying out for. Yeah, Lord, we want to see right and righteousness reigning. That's what they're crying out for. And how long? Still goes up today. I don't know if
you. So that is the living church is calling out that now.
We are calling that out, yes, but they're calling it out as well. Yes. It's the truth, this. It's the truth. Yeah. What is the most persecuted group of people in the world today?
Christians.
Mm-hmm. Christians are the most persecuted people on earth today. Yeah. And do you know that today in our world there are more martyrs in the last century than there's been altogether through the entire history of the church? Yeah? That's how fierce it's getting. Yeah? So, the numbers are being added even now, aren't they?
Definitely.
Yeah? So, but what happens is they're crying out to the Lord, "When are you going to sort this lot out?" Yeah? And then verse 11, "Then each of them was given a white robe." So, what's a white robe for?
Robe of righteousness.
Robe of righteousness. A sense of victory as well, I suspect, you know. You're accepted. It's okay. You've done it all right. You're okay, yeah? So acceptance, righteousness, yep. And then they were told to wait a little longer. Wow. How long is a little longer?
I don't know.
Well, for them, it doesn't matter because time doesn't count anymore. But for us who are down here, a little longer may seem... And remember, this is given to believers on earth. It's telling you what's going on up there, but it's given to believers on earth. It's saying is, "Lord, when are you going to sort it out?" The Lord says, "Be patient. I know what I'm doing." Right? And one of the reasons he's not...
It reminded me of what I said to Janine yesterday. Yeah. I said, Lord, till he'll be back soon.
Yes.
But that's been 2,000 years so far.
Well, yes. His idea of soon and yours aren't the same, yeah. Okay, so they've been told to be patient, and one of the reasons they have to be patient is until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. Apparently, there is a list in the Lord's mind of how many people are going to give their lives for Jesus. Right? And do you know why he's waiting till the last one's in?
And they come back.
Well, yes, but he's got a crown for them. That's my guess, you know. He's got a crown for the martyrs, right? So you've got to have the number of martyrs to match the crowns, I guess. But anyway, that's the idea, he's saying, is that God's got his timing. Be patient. He's going to sort it out. Yes, that's what he sees with that seal being opened, the fifth seal. Right, so we're given a little insight into what's going on in the heaven. Sorry about the light. It's.
Would it help by switching it on and off?
No.
No, it needs a new starter.
Or a tube. Yes.
I think they're independent, aren't they?
One moment, I'll fix it for you.
Sorry. Take the tube out.
No, I'll not take the tube out, I'll take the starter out.
Alright.
I'll stop it. The starter will stop it.
You go and rechange it at some point.
The
starter will stop
it blinking.
Well, I remember doing
it. It's a miracle.
Yes, well, yeah, that's friendly.
Let there be light.
You're very patient, Dennis. Oh, I remember doing somebody
doing it. All right, yeah.
Get it going.
Okay, that's the fifth seal. Yeah. So we've been given an insight into what's going in heaven, but it's an encouragement to the people that are receiving this to say, look, you know, those that have died in the faith aren't losers. They're going to be blessed by the Lord. They're going to have all the honour and glory that God's got in line for them. Yeah. That would be an encouragement. If you're facing the lions tomorrow, yeah? I mean, literally for some of them, you know?
Yes.
Yeah. Right, okay. Verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. Why? What's goat hair like? Do you know? It's black. They're black goats. In Israel, they're black. Yeah? Black goats, yeah? Okay, the whole moon turned blood red.
It does that, doesn't it?
Yes, yes. The stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Some of the figs come on late, they don't develop sufficient, so they're left on the tree. And when later on, when the leaves have all gone and the wind starts blasting around, all the figs drop off. What's left of them anyway. So that's the familiar image, I guess, that people had, right? And the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. What's going on?
Earthquake.
Well, the earthquake's a big shake up.
God's making himself known.
He's definitely making himself known, yes. Yeah.
Well, to get their attention, anyway.
Yes, yes.
He's clearing the mess up.
Let me take you to a little passage in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12. I think this rather sums it up for me anyway. Hebrews 12 to 29. 27, did I say 27?
No,
I went 27 to 29, yes. No, 26 to 29. At that time, this is talking about when the Lord appeared on Mount Sinai. He says, at that time, his voice shook the earth. Right, so it was a pretty awesome event, yes. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Yeah, doesn't that sum up that sixth seal? Right. Earthquake and then the sky stuff all happening.
That can't happen now, is it?
No. Once more I will shake the heavens, the earth and the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's saying is the time is coming when God's going to shake the lot. Yeah, the earth, the heavens, the lot's going to get shaken. And the only thing that's going to last is his kingdom. The rest, yeah. To my mind, this is the end of the world. Yeah, but we're only in chapter 6. But we'll see, yeah. But look at some of these instances it's talking about, yeah. Massive earthquake, well, that's one of the breaking up of the earth to start with. Sun turns black, so the sun goes out. Right, it's going to get rid of the sun eventually, you know. The moon's light gets all altered, right? And then this is one: the stars in the sky fell to. How can stars fall? I mean, stars are big things, you know. Right. How can stars fall to earth?
There are
meteors.
Could be meteors, yeah. But this is talking about the whole creation. This is. It's a vision, Right? You can do things in visions, you know. Right? But when ultimately, I mean, if this is the end of the world, one of these days, God's going to wind up the universe, and that includes all them things that are shining out there. How he's going to do it, I don't know.
But if why would they fall to Earth, though?
It appears that way, doesn't it? It looks like it's all caving in, right?
Yeah,
and Jesus uses a picture. It always reminds me of the old railway carriages. You know when you had the pull down blinds,
yes.
And you let go, up it went again. Well, that's what happens with this. The sky recedes like one of them. Sky, gone. That's gone as well. Yes.
Wouldn't be a nuclear weapon, would it?
That's in 2 Peter.
Oh, right.
Right.
Did anybody see the eclipse in 1999, 2000?
Yes, with the blood moon.
Oh,
yeah.
It was terrific.
Yes.
I mean, the birds. Everything went dead. You couldn't even hear the birds.
No.
It was black, just as if the end of the world had come.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They are spiritual things. People really do get affected by them, don't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, okay. So here we have this great convolution or something, or turning up and messing about and changing everything. God shaking the heavens and the earth. Right. Right. Why?
He's Almighty God, and there are times
he's a just God, and he's going to deal with this world that is resisting his gospel and persecuting his children and refusing to turn to him.
Because he can't flood the earth again.
Yeah. He's not going to flood it.
So
here we have the world being convulsed and shaken by all of this, and then it says, verse 15. Oh, sorry. No, then every mountain and island was removed from its place. What's that mean? It means the whole earth is cracked up. It's all broken up. That's the end of the world.
Yeah.
I can't see another explanation for it. It's the end of the world. What and that we did that in six seals, because the whole number of seals covers God's plan. Yeah, from start to finish. Yeah.
Mm. Well, the first half of the tribulation, though.
Well, no, I don't think so.
It's still a thought, though.
Sorry?
You think literally, that to me is valid, it's a 7-year period.
What, this breaking up?
No, the tribulation is. And these are happening in the first half of the tribulation, so there's still more.
They're happening now, as far as I'm interpreting it.
Oh.
Yeah, that's what I'm getting.
Do you think
they're happening now, and then we come to the end of the age when God says, that's it, I break it all up. Yeah?
Do you think there could be that something that man does?
Right.
Do you think there could be something that man does, but God, to show he's Almighty God, is still going to have this final say doing this?
Well, he does have, yes. That's why I'm coming to this last little bit. Right. I understand we've got some very different views on this one.
We haven't signed the peace treaty yet, so how can the tribulation have begun?
Well, the tribulation goes on now, but there is a big time at the end. That's all I'm getting at. Yeah, this wars and rumours of wars and all these things. It's happened all the time. That's why I'm saying it's a spiritual thing. The principle runs throughout time. It just becomes more intense as we get towards the end of time.
It will happen when it happens.
Do you think it will be when they start throwing the atomic weapons?
Mm. Well, that might be part of it. Yeah. I mean, do you want to see the atomic war chapter? It's in 2 Peter. If you want to just have a quick look at that then for a moment, and then I want to get to the last little bit, because this is awesome, that last little bit. It's 2 Peter, it's chapter 3, I think it is. Right. Talks about the day of the Lord coming, yes? Right. And it's verse 8, is, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. God's timing and ours are not the same. Just remember that. But the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He says, effectively, the Lord's going to sort it out one day, but the reason he's holding off is because he wants people to be saved. Yeah? We wouldn't be here if God did it all in 1684. Yeah? Right, so the point being is God is patient because he wants people to be saved. But then he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It'll come like a thief to the world because they're not expecting it. Yeah? Right? The heavens will disappear with a roar. That's Revelation chapter 6. Yeah? the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Yeah? Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to look forward to, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Just like it says in Hebrews, once more I will shake the lot. Yeah, heavens and earth. It's going to be melting in the heat. That's nuclear. Really, to my mind.
Well, it could be, well, you said about the sun, the stars.
It's yes.
The stars are the sun, isn't it?
Yes.
And if they're coming our way, we melt along with
the Yes, that's true, yes. Yeah. Okay.
Is that why it says, sorry, for nursing mothers?
Well, yeah, that's to do with Jerusalem, really. Well, that's another, Matthew 24. Oh, one moment. Okay, so. What I'm saying is, this is cataclysmic. Whatever you fit it into your scheme of theology or prophecy, yeah, this is a cataclysmic thing that's happening in the sixth seal. The whole earth is getting shaken to pieces. I'd say it's the end of the world, right? And the reason I say that is in verse 15, now we've had seven things being broken, right? We've got the earth with the earthquake, we've got the sun, the moon, the stars, and what else was there? The mountain and the islands. Yeah, right. The lot is getting shaken. All the seven, the fullness of creation is being shaken. Yeah?
No things haven't happened yet, have they?
No, not at this level, by any means. Yeah. Right, yeah. Okay. And then we have seven classes of society, all coming under judgment. Yeah? Seven groups of people, the whole type of humanity, we've got them here. He says, the kings of the earth, they are at the top of the pile. Yeah? Mm. Then we have the princes, they're down a bit. Yes? Then we've got the generals, that's the military dictators. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're the top boys as well in their own little scheme of things. Then the rich. Oh, we've got the rich. Yeah, right. Those are the economic warlords, we could call them. Yes, right. The mighty. Call them politicians if you like. Yeah, they think they are, whether they are or not. Yeah, the mighty. And then we've reached rock bottom. Every slave and every free man. Right. So the whole range of society comes to face their maker. Because it says here, they hid in caves and among rocks and mountains. Why are they hiding? It says, they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Yeah? They're saying, it's time's up. God's going to deal with this lot. A whole range of humanity are going to face up to meeting the Master on the throne. And one of the most troubling verses or phrases is the wrath of the Lamb. Yeah? Why is it called the wrath of the Lamb? Because the Lamb isn't saving anybody now. Yeah? It's too late. There's no more salvation. Time is up. The Lamb is now the judge. Yeah? And he's going to deal with a sinful world in judgment. He's now showing his wrath rather than grace. Yeah? For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And the answer is, if you're not in Jesus, you won't be standing. Yeah. Right. There's a verse in Hebrews, isn't it? Again, it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah. And that's what's going to happen. Yeah, and then we get a little interlude on this bit about the saved. We'll look at them. And then we open the seventh seal. And the seventh seal introduces a series of seven with the trumpets. But we'll have to wait for that one.
Yeah. They'll still be there.